right, man, the final session and the dreaded after lunch session. I teach a class in hermeneutics at our seminary, and it bridges the lunch hour. And so I have weekly evidence of the difficulty of that after lunch hour, to especially when you're getting into nuts and bolts of how to do word studies and, you know, figure out the importance of prepositions and all that in interpreting scripture. It always winds up being a tough assignment. But today we're going to try to lighten the load a little bit by just, if you will, bringing our study to a close with some more devotional or just maybe some more practical thoughts on what specifics we need to follow in terms of leadership, headship, and manhood. Last night we started with the sort of foundational theological stuff, trying to figure out how God has designed us and how we see that perpetuated from the creation all the way through the church and marriage and the modern age. And this morning, of course, all of the sort of principles that come out of that about what we need to do as men. Well, I wanted to just take a few minutes, and this will be briefer than our previous times, but just take a few minutes to ask ourselves then, what, in light of everything that we've heard, what do we need to do practically? What do we need to do to be men? And I've broken this down into a handful of categories, really two broad categories with some subcategories. We basically need to know, four broad categories. I'm missing a page of notes there. We want to know what goals we need to pursue, what areas we need to oversee. We want to know about how to make sound decisions, and we want to know about when to act. That's kind of what I want to focus on here in the final session. To begin with, if we're going to be men as God's called us to be and exemplify all those characteristics that we talked about, then we need to establish some clear goals. We understand the call for courage. We understand the call for strength and discernment and love and kindness and all that other stuff. But we have to kind of put it into practice. And to do that, we need to set some goals. So you could just kind of write down at least some suggested goals that you would want to have in your life. First one is this: establish the Word of God as the unquestioned standard in your home. Establish the Word of God as the unquestioned standard in your home. If discernment and protection and all of those things are going to come from the Word of God, then you want to make sure that everyone knows that that is the final authority from you, yourself, and from your wife, and with your kids. They all want to know that, and so the Word of God has to be there. Now, how you do that is going to look different for every person, but you've got to do it. Some people are going to be very formal about it. They're going to have a structured family worship every night or every morning. Some people are going to be a little less regular in that. When my kids were young, you know, we did family worship once or twice a week, normally in the evenings. It was a practice that we started when they were infants, and even before they could probably understand what was going on. We got together and we sang hymns and we prayed for missionaries and we prayed as a family for needs in the church, and then we read from the scripture, and I would normally say something for 3 minutes about the, maybe 5 minutes about the text that we read. That eventually evolved into having my children memorize chapter titles out of various books of the Bible so that they could recite, you know, their way through the book of Acts or the book of Matthew or the book of Isaiah or something like that. But, you know, it was, from our standpoint, pretty subdued. It wasn't like a big theological lecture. But the Word of God was central in my home, and my kids knew it. I mean, you might be thinking, well, you're a pastor. I mean, of course they know that. Well, there's lots of pastors, unfortunately, who raise families and never talk about the Word of God in their home. It doesn't matter what your job is. You have to be intentional. You just have to decide. But more important than any of that family worship was the dinner table talk. My wife and I talk about the Scripture all the time. She's got questions about it. She's talking to friends. They're working through issues. We're discussing it in the kitchen. My kids overhear that kind of stuff. When we discipline them, we take them back to the Word of God. I'm not going to enumerate all the ways. I'm just telling you, in all the ways you can, you've got to set the standard of God's Word in your home. It's going to be the deciding factor. Number two, in terms of the goals, you need to have the goal of establishing how you'll provide for your family spiritually. Now, this goes beyond having the Word, but you need to have a plan for how you're going to provide for them spiritually. It's going to come partly from you and partly from your wife, but it's going to have to go beyond that. You need to think through everything from having a good church to having the kinds of additional ministries that they may be involved with either at the church or less likely maybe alongside of the church. I know some of us are involved sometimes with Christian schools and Christian organizations where we may participate as well. And also developing the kind of spiritual relationships and friendships, but you need to think about that. You need to think about how am I going to provide this spiritual nourishment for my family that goes beyond just the Sunday morning that they might get at church. Are they going to be involved with small group Bible studies? Are they going to be involved with midweek groups? How am I going to teach and train them to do ministry as well as just look at ministry and watch ministry? How am I going to expose them to the broader world of Christianity beyond even what they might be experiencing in their Sunday school or in their church environment? Again, for us, that meant that every time a missionary or a visiting speaker or something like that was in town, I made sure that we had them at our dinner table. I wanted our kids to hear the stories of faith and the testimony of what's happening in Mexico or China or Kenya or wherever the missionaries were coming from. I wanted them to hear the work of God in other churches and how God was working, you know, in all these vast area places. I even intentionally took my kids, whenever I wasn't in the pulpit, I would take them to other good churches. And then we would talk about, you know, kind of the body of Christ, because I understand that one day my kids aren't always going to be in my home. They may not always be in my church. And so I started to talk to them about how to choose a good church. What are the things that you're looking for when it comes to a good church? So all of those things became regular parts of our family. Number three, in terms of knowing your goals and manhood, establish how you will work toward financial stability and provide basic needs. Establish how you will work toward financial stability and provide basic needs. This may not need to be said for some people, but it does for others. There are unfortunately a lot of people who are basically living in the moment. They're living for their present experience, and they're not really thinking very far down the road in terms of providing financial stability. Now, I'm not talking at all about greed. I'm not talking about, you know, trying to pursue the vision of the world and its materialism. Those are two separate things. But the Bible does talk about the necessity of providing for your own household. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, if any man doesn't provide for those of his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever. Pretty harsh words. And in that context, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, He's not even talking about your immediate family in terms of your wife and children. He's actually talking about widows. So in other words, Paul would have you have the capacity to provide not only for your wife and children, but even think about providing for your elderly parents when the time comes. Well, if you've ever talked to someone who had to navigate through that, you can't do that if you're living paycheck to paycheck. You can't do that unless you have some level of stability, which involves everything from establishing a home, getting equity in your home, hopefully having a plan to pay off the home and having some sort of income base, you know, well into your latter years. And that also means that you're not building up massive amounts of debt at early ages that you will never be able to overcome. It also means that you're not living extravagantly with lifestyle choices at younger ages, whether it's toys, fancy cars, or fancy vacations, or any of those things. You're just a faithful brother with a long-term plan to provide. And you don't want to put yourself in such a desperate situation where if you had to go for a season without work, that your family would unfortunately implode. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, desperate schemes either. This is not an investment seminar or anything money management seminar, but there is a rash of people in this generation who seem to be chasing the flashiest way to, you know, get rich quick with all kinds of schemes. And all of those things need to be evaluated in their own course, but really what you need to be looking at is not so much what is the massive upside of whatever you're interested in at the particular moment, but what you need to be constantly thinking of is what are the potential downsides of whatever I'm doing. You should be way more focused on that than you should be on any massive upsides to your investments, your pursuits, or any of those things. Just make sure that you provide a solid foundation financially for your family by establishing a work habit, establishing a career, being faithful in that career, being reliable in that, and hopefully the Lord will honor that in the days to come. Fourth, establish boundaries and guidelines for discipline in your family. Establish boundaries and guidelines for discipline in your family. Talk about it. Talk about it early and often with your wife. Why you do all the things that you have to do in a family, everything from bedtimes to times you get out of bed, and how tidy you keep rooms, whether or not you're consistent in that, whether or not you model that as well as demand that from your children. You can't very well be expecting them to keep a tidy room if you're not keeping a tidy room. You can't very well expect them to not be cluttered if you're cluttered. Things like family nights and family devotions, things like the use of technology and the types of friends and where you'll find friends. You need to think about those things. You can't just sit back and let them happen. If you're going to be a man, if you're going to be a leader in your home, your wife, if she's not already asking you, is probably yearning to have those conversations. She wants to know what you think and how you're going to make those choices. And a lot of times you may not know how to do those things, but you certainly need to find people who do, who have thought through them. Talk to older men, talk to older couples, talk to those who've wrestled through those. Find out, most of us who have been doing this for some time, we may not have all the good answers, but we're certainly happy to share our mistakes. So hopefully you don't repeat them. So just learn from that. It's a resource in the church. And begin to think about that. Because those will be some of the sources of your greatest heartache if you don't, within your home. And then I would say, fifth, in the goal area, establish ministry goals. Establish ministry goals. Not just attending and consuming, but giving and serving. You want to talk about the priority of ministry. Where does it fall in the overall priority of your life, with your family, with your career? You want to talk about the frequency. How many nights a week are you willing to be engaged in ministry, and how many do you need to reserve? I think all of us kind of face this. I'll never forget, still rings in my ear. One night we were dismissing sort of somebody that we'd had over for dinner, and we're saying goodbye at the door, and so we close the door, and you know, of course, start thinking about getting ready for bed. And my son said, "Dad, can we have a night when it's just us?" And I just realized that, you know, for the stretch of probably 2-3 weeks, it had been every single night, just something after another, after another, after another, And I know from my vantage point, you know, it may seem like 3 weeks, you know, just really intense time. But from his little world, his little 8-year-old world, it seemed like forever. It just seemed like forever that they were just involved with something. And I realized that I wasn't being as sensitive to my family in the balance of ministry. And it was a wake-up call for me to kind of dial some things back and establish some of those boundaries. We're not going to do anything on these nights. You know, we're going to be finished with ministry at this time, or we're going to even, in some cases, we're going to block off a whole month here and just not do any ministry. Not beyond just Sunday morning and stuff like that. So I had to think about some of that. At the same time, I don't want to draw back so much that I'm no longer modeling sacrifice or modeling the importance of the life of the church. So you need to talk about those things and establish those goals within your home. If you're not married, you need to think about them in terms of yourself. How you are going to prioritize and model ministry that'll hopefully establish good patterns that perhaps you'll take one day into marriage. All right, number two, if that's knowing the goals, secondly, know the areas to oversee. What areas of responsibility do you have? There is some overlap here. I'll apologize, but I wanted to kind of break this category out separately and talk about it. One would be the spiritual mindset of your home. The spiritual mindset of your home. You and your wife, you have a responsibility to guard your mindset, her mindset, your children's mindset. This would be things like guarding and protecting her time and your time with the Lord. You want to oversee the spiritual mindset of your house by modeling devotions, and by also making sure that you protect your wife's time for devotions if you're married. And then eventually, hopefully, talking to your kids about that. But most important is just you and your wife. I remember when I first got married, I had had devotion time and prayed and all that before. And it just, there was an awkwardness. We were in a one-bedroom apartment. And I remember I prayed. I would always get on my knees and pray before I read my Bible. But being married and having somebody like literally cross the room and then getting down on my knees and praying felt very like almost pretentious. Like, what am I doing this to impress her or something like that? But it's what I'd always done. And it was a big, big wrestle for me until one day she told me, you know, I'm always so encouraged to pray when I see you praying. And I thought, well, okay, well then she needs to see me. I mean, I don't need to be worried about her seeing me pray. And then eventually I learned to realize that really is very important for her. And I've seen it, unfortunately, in my life, in seasons when my devotions and my prayer life have waned. I've seen that wane in her life. So you've got to continually set that spiritual mindset by doing this yourself and also guarding and protecting her, meaning that her, if she does her devotions in the morning, you need to make sure that there's adequate time, there's adequate space, or, you know, you can take away any distractions. If it's helping with kids getting ready to go to school or whatever it might be, that she doesn't just hop out of bed and have to run to all of those duties and handle all of them on her own and never be able to spend any time with the Lord. I cannot emphasize enough the benefit that you will get out of investing in your wife's devotional life. Pray with her would be number two in the spiritual mindset category. Pray with your wife. That too can be awkward if you're not used to doing it as a young married person. You have spent all your days just learning to pray through your prayer list on your own, but you need to pray together. She needs to hear you pray, and you need to hear her pray. And she needs to hear the deepest part of your heart through those prayers so she can know the burdens that you're sharing. You're going to get so much more value out of doing that than you are pulling up your iPad and watching the latest episode of whatever's on Netflix. But spending time with your wife in prayer. Encourage her to be involved with ministry and facilitate it. Encourage her to be involved with ministry and facilitate it. If it means you're doing childcare for the night, if it means that you have to get home a little bit early on that particular night from work, prioritize it. But you want her to have those kinds of relationships within the church. Number two, under this category of overseeing, you want to oversee the critical decision-making in your home. You want to oversee the critical decision-making in your home. And this is just highlighting the fact that when it comes time to make critical decisions in the home, you want to make sure that you're not only participating, you certainly don't want to just decide you're going to make the decision. What you want to do is you want to talk through the decision with your wife and sometimes even with your children. You want to talk it through. Why? Because first of all, your wife may be one of your greatest counselors. If she is a well-discipled woman, she can become a tremendous asset. But you're also teaching her how to be discerning and think. So you want to talk about, well, you know, there is this and thinking about this over here. And of course, if we did that, we'd have to deal with these other four issues. And then, you know, of course, this principle of God's word has to be remembered. And along the way, we do need to think about our own motives. And you have to kind of put all that stuff that the word of God is informing your heart and your mind with. And even though it may seem unnecessary and for times might even seem tedious to you, spell it out. Spell it out. Your wife needs to hear all of those things. She needs to know that you're thinking deeply about them. And more importantly, she needs to learn to think biblically in the same way. So teach her about decision-making by articulating it. This would include talking about the overall goal of glorifying God in all of your decisions, about not being driven by emotions, number two, about being aware of the flesh, number three, and number four, thinking through priorities. Those are the kinds of things that you're talking about as you're working through these decisions. Thirdly, under oversight would be relationships. You need to give oversight to the relationships within your home. First and foremost, you want to talk about the unique relationships God gives you within the family. You want to talk about the unique relationships God gives you within the family. Within your marriage, always reminding your wife that there is no person on this planet with whom you could ever say you're one flesh except for her, not even your children. And that brings a kind of a oneness to that relationship that you exalt in and that you constantly pour yourself back into. You also want to make sure that your wife is protected from sinful relationships. You may, from time to time, have to encourage her to limit herself if you see her being dominated by someone who is maybe in an unhealthy way leading her to gossip, leading her to fearfulness, leading her to whatever it might be. Or sometimes doing nothing else but just simply finding in her a source of security because of her own insecurities, but basically eating up all of her time, which needs to be devoted to the chores of her family and her home and you, as well as other relationships in the church. You want to talk to your children about how God has structured the family and what its blessings are in their life. You want to talk to them about the blessings of having brothers and sisters, the blessings of parents. Think about this in the book of Proverbs. How many times the writer of Proverbs speaks directly to the son to consider and evaluate his relationship to his parents. I mean, there's simply motivations about wanting to be a blessing and not wanting to be a grief to your parents. So you want to talk about that with your children and how God has designed those relationships, what love means within the context of that. I grew up in a home, we never talked about stuff like that. I mean, there was a lot of sarcasm. There's a lot of cutting words about parent-child relationships and brother-sister relationship, but no one ever talked about the value and the benefit and the blessing of love uniquely designed by God within the home. But your kids need to understand that. You also need to make sure that your wife and when your children get older, that they also have the resources needed to flourish in relationships. The resources needed to flourish in relationships. That might mean relationship with you or with her children. It might mean relationships with friends, extended family. That's an important one. I love for my wife to spend time with her mom. I love for my wife to spend time with her dad. I have no ill feelings towards my in-laws. I know that God has granted her that relationship of mother to daughter and daughter to father. And I want to do to her father the way that I would want someone to do for me when my daughter gets married one day. And so I'm always, if my wife wants to go and drive across a couple of states to go see her parents, I want to do everything I can to facilitate that. I want to participate in that as much as I can. And I want to rejoice in those relationships that she has. I want to make time for her to spend time with good friends. I'm not asking that when I'm home, she's always home to serve my needs, because sometimes she needs to be with other friends. And I want to make sure that she has the kind of freedom and latitude within her schedule to spend the kind of time with my kids that I know is going to cause all of them to flourish. So you want to make sure that the resources are there to do that. And then you want to, fourthly, you want to oversee your wife's ministries. You want to help your wife establish a biblical philosophy of ministry. You may not have ever thought about this before, a biblical philosophy of ministry. You may just think ministry is ministry. But no, there are different ways of doing ministry. In the broadest sense, there are God-centered ways and there are man-centered ways. There are ways that exalt man and there are ways that exalt God. There are ways that trust the sovereignty of God, and there are ways that try to manipulate man. So you want to help your wife think through that. Ministry done within the context of God's sovereignty. You also want to make sure that she doesn't overextend herself. And thirdly, you want to make sure that she is provided with the necessary encouragement during the difficult seasons of ministry. So it doesn't matter if she's teaching a Sunday school or she's helping with the widows or maybe doing something with hospitality. All those things, you want to constantly be taking her back to the foundations of good, sound theology with the encouragements that come out of God's Word. And then really quickly, I'll just add, you want to oversee your wife's physical well-being if you're married. That would mean that you encourage her to get the rest that's needed. That's everything from the early days when you have infants and she's barely getting any sleep at all, to the latter seasons when she might be going all over the place to every ball field in the city, sometimes three ball fields in the same Saturday, and just exhausted at the end of the day. You want to make sure that she gets rest. You want to encourage her to pursue a good nutritional plan for you and for her and for the whole family. You want to encourage her with exercise. I mean, a lot of times that just means you participate with her. I mean, my wife, one of my favorite times of every day is walking. I get home, sometimes I'll just drop my bag and immediately go out the door. Me and my wife will walk for about 30 minutes. And we just debrief, just talk about the day, but we're exercising along the way and encouraging one another to do that. And of course, seeking all the medical care that she may need. So all those, guys, that's leadership. That's headship. That's overseeing and caring and loving the way that you're supposed to. You can't abdicate. You can't just say, well, I'm not going to worry about any of that stuff. No, you have to. You have to. Thirdly, another area that we need to think about. So we have gone through areas to oversee. We've gone through goals. We've gone through areas to oversee. And now we want to talk about knowing how to make good, God-glorifying decisions. This expands a little bit what I was saying with your wife's decision-making process. But you really need to make sure that if you are going to be a leader in the home, that you give serious thought to what biblical decision-making looks like. And I wanted to just kind of run through some of these principles really, really quick that you should be working through as you make decisions. First of all, do you have all the information? Proverbs 18:13, he who answers a matter before he knows it, it's folly and shame to him. So you don't want to make decisions without all the information. So you will find yourself, if you are a good decision maker, you'll find yourself most of the time slowing processes down. Most people don't want to wait to gather information. They want to make quick judgments. They want to make rash judgments. But you have to be the one who's telling people, wait, wait, wait. We have more questions to ask. We have more people to hear from. We have more things to consider. So you want to do that. You have to also think about, will this particular opportunity, will the choice in front of us be driven by my sinful flesh seeking fulfillment? Is that the motive? In other words, you want to think about whether or not this is essentially self-serving. We've been talking about Philippians chapter 2 quite a lot, but one of the things that we're mandated to do is not to look out for our own interest, but the interest of others. So will the thing that we're doing, while it may work very well for me or may work very well for my family or my home, will it be inconsiderate of other people? I want to think about that. There are people I need to serve, even in my decision-making process. Number three, Will the choice I make cause anyone to fall into temptation? Will the choice I make cause anyone to fall into temptation? This is what 1 Corinthians 8, verses 9 through 13 tells us not to do when we're making decisions, for example, about whether to eat certain foods, meats that are offered to idol. We might have the freedom to do such things, but Paul tells us that that's not the only consideration. We also have to consider what we're doing if it will make someone fall. So, will you participate in an event? Will you make a decision to bring something into your home? Will you subscribe to certain services? Will you associate with certain groups? And how is all of that going to affect other people who could potentially fall into temptation? You need to talk that through and think about that. Closely associated with that, 1 Corinthians 6 to 12, will this decision lead toward enslavement? If we make this decision, if I make this decision, am I likely to become enslaved? Am I likely to become enslaved? We know there are all kinds of enslaving things already. There are substances that enslave people, alcohol and drugs. There's gambling that enslaves people. There's pornography and lewdness that enslaves people. There's social media that enslaves people. There are all kinds of things that you make decisions about in terms of your life and your family and whether you're going to open yourselves up to that, that could lead to potential enslavement. And you need to ask yourself that question up front. If what I'm doing, if what we're doing could lead to enslavement, should we be doing it? Or what kind of guards should we have if we do it? And then next, have you rested the outcome of the decision in God's providence? Have you rested the outcome of the decision in God's providence? Sometimes you're driven in decisions to try to overly manipulate or overly control. The decision, in other words, is driven more by a low view of God than anything else. You're doing things because you're panicking. You're doing things because you're not focused on the Lord. And so you need to ask yourself, where's God's providence? How is God's providence at work in this decision? And then finally, 1 Corinthians 10:31, will others glorify God because of the decision that we're making? You always, always have that as your chief aim. And then finally, one other area that I wanted to kind of close out with as we're thinking about some practical matters of leadership in the home and even outside of that is, not only do we need to know the goals, not only do we need to know areas to oversee and we need to know how to make good decisions, but fourth, we need to know when to act. We need to know when to act. And this is just four sort of basic things to think about as it relates to this. First of all, making sure that you have the right goals, you're clear in the right goals. Second of all, pray and search for wisdom in God's Word. You may not immediately know anything off the top of your head that comes from the Scripture that speaks to this, but that doesn't mean that you know everything. Take time, open up a book, talk to another godly man, talk to your elders. Seek out counsel from your own parents, your father and your mother. Talk to anybody you can who might have some insight and ask them, does God's Word say anything about this? So you're praying and searching out God's Word. Number three, have you clarified all the alternatives and the outcomes to the best of your ability? Have you clarified all the alternatives and outcomes to the best of your ability? So you've thought about this, and you've thought, if we do this, this is potential. If you do this, this is potential. If you do this, this is potential. And what the outcomes are going to be, and how they're going to advance or detract from God's kingdom and His glory. And you've reached a point of clarity with all of those. And then finally, you're going to leave the results. You're comfortable leaving the results in the hands of God. You're comfortable leaving the results. You can go out and you can do whatever you're going to do, and you can trust that God's going to take care of the results. You've done all that. You have the proper understanding of God's sovereignty and God's control over the entire situation. Now you're ready to act. Now you're ready to act. That's not an exhaustive list, and it's certainly, it's even in the areas it touches on, it's just very introductory. But mostly, I wanted to just kind of provoke some of your thoughts to begin moving in the direction of intentionality. Being a man and being a leader and being placed in roles of responsibility, you cannot be passive. You cannot be passive. You must always be actively thinking about how God has entrusted you with wherever you are, in the church, in the home, in work. And begin thinking through how you're going to fulfill the roles that God has given them, has given you. And these are just some of those areas, hopefully more that you can explore in the days to come as the Lord teaches you and leads you in your understanding of His calling in your life. Well, before we sing, we've got one more song, Dustin, coming up. Let me pray and thank the Lord for our time. Lord, we're grateful for this weekend and recognize that these are all areas where we need to grow. We need to think carefully. We need to think biblically. We need to think for your glory. I pray, Father, that you would help us to do that. Where we have been too self-centered, where we have been too rash, where we have been too permissive and passive, where we have not been vigilant, I pray, Father, that you would convict us. Help us to begin to think all those areas in our life and in our home where we have sat back and not established boundaries and goals, protections, and even encouragement that would foster spiritual growth in our life, in the life of our wife, in the life of our family. Lord, we pray that you would do all these things so that you could make us into the men that you've called us to be. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.